Let's just pray this morning as we dig into the Word of God. Father God, we come before you and we are eager to hear from you. We're eager for you to teach us this morning. And so God, I pray that you would open our hearts and open our ears, soften our hearts and soften our ears to hear what you have for us. But not only to hear, to be able to apply and live out the truths of your word as we do life in a complex world. So Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you that we're not left alone to try and figure these things out, but you have given us your word, you have given us your Holy Spirit to walk through the complexities of what we live through in this world. So God, we thank you. We rejoice in your goodness. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Today we're returning to the second half of our series that we went through in January called On Guard. We took a bit of a break for through February with baptism and with communion, and so, but we're returning today. And so from the beginning of that series, we were asking one question. And that question is, how do we stand firm? How do followers of Jesus stand firm in a culture that is constantly shaping us, constantly changing and shaping the way people do life? And as followers of Jesus, we're not simply called to go along with whatever the culture is doing. We're not called to retreat into a Christian bubble. And neither are we called to try and take control and overpower everyone around us. Jesus calls us to something far deeper, to be informed by grace and truth, and to stand firm in him. However, one of the most powerful forces shaping people today is identity, particularly around gender and sexuality. And if we're going to stand firm in this culture, in this cultural moment, then we're going to have to learn how to think, how to love and live as followers of Jesus in this world. And let's be honest, though. For many of us, gender and sexuality are really uncomfortable topics. Some of you feel protective. Some of you feel anxious or even exposed. And some of us love someone that is navigating this personally. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to allow Jesus to shape our sexual ethics. Because when the world feels confusing, as followers of Jesus, we don't retreat, we don't hide, and we don't live in fear, but we do look to Jesus, who is our ultimate authority on all things. Every worldview that is out there does have an authority. For some, it might just be personal experience. For others, it's culture or autonomy. But for followers of Jesus, it is Jesus. He is our ultimate authority on all things. And because Jesus trusted the scripture as the word of God, we do too. We follow him. We begin where he begins. And when Jesus is asked about marriage and sexual ethics, he doesn't just go to popular opinion or to the latest trends, what people are doing, or to politics, but he goes right back to the very beginning. He goes right back to creation. And so we want to read in the Gospel of Matthew, I want to read Matthew 19, verses 3 to 12, and as we're getting a little more accustomed to do, I hope we're getting accustomed to do, I do want to get you to stand as we read the Word of God this morning. So stand with me if you're able. Matthew 19, verses 3 to 12. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Whatever, therefore, God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, well, then why did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. And there were eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God, of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it. Thank you. You may be seated. In this passage, Jesus immediately roots the foundation of sexual ethics in creation's design. He goes back to the beginning to look at the foundation. And so before we talk about design or desire or how to follow Jesus in a confusing world, we have to start with our sacred worth. And our worth is rooted in creation. Everyone, absolutely everyone, is created with sacred worth. In Genesis 1:27, we read, God created man in his image. In his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So when Jesus said he created them from the beginning, he's taking us back to the hands of the Creator. And that changes everything. Because before there was ever any kind of categories, there was intention. Before there was any arguments or confusion, there was design. Which means that your existence is not an accident. Your life is not the product of chance. And your worth is not self-constructed. So that means that every single person, regardless of orientation, gender, confusion, struggle, or past, is an image bearer of God. And because we uniquely, every person uniquely bears his image, every person is sacred. That's including our bodies. We're not just simply souls trapped in empty shells. We are embodied image bearers. And what God made with intentional design absolutely matters. Which means that even someone who is living outside of God's design still carries God's image. And that distinction matters. Holiness speaks to how we live. Dignity speaks to who we are. And in Scripture, who we are always comes back to, always comes before what we do. So if you're carrying questions, if you feel tension hearing this, if you're trying to understand someone you love, hear this clearly. That nothing that we say about design will undo your dignity. And if we don't begin here, everything else is going to sound like restriction. But when dignity comes first then design begins to make sense. We get a better grasp of what this God's design was for. And so that leads us to the next question. And the question isn't, what am I allowed to do? Rather, the question is, what was I created for? That's the question. What were you created for? Each one of us. And that's where Jesus takes us next. Because God created each one of us, each person, with intentional design. And if creation tells us that we are valuable, it also tells us that we are designed. And when Jesus says he made them male and female, he's not merely describing biology. He's revealing structure. He's revealing order and design. From the very beginning, humanity is created with differentiation. Male and female aren't categories that we invented. Rather, they're how God ordered human life. So that means that our bodies are not incidental to who we are. They're not detachable from our identity. And God's design carries purpose. And in Genesis 2:24, God reveals that purpose through his word. When he says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So from the very beginning, sexual difference is ordered toward covenant. And that covenant is marriage. It's a lifelong, faithful union between one man and one woman. And a covenant is more than a contract. A contract says that as long as you meet my terms, as long as you meet my terms or meet what my expectations, I'm going to stay. I'm going to stick around. That's what a contract says. But a covenant says, I give all of myself to you. I completely, in absolute faithfulness. You see, marriage is not built on fluctuating feelings, but enduring promises in covenant relationship. And it is within this covenantal space that God created sex to flourish. And I want to say something really clearly here. I want you to hear this. God's design for sexuality confronts all of us, not just one group of people. It confronts all of us. Because if you are here and you're heterosexual or cisgender and sleeping with somebody you're not married to, this speaks to you. If you are living together with someone, having sex outside of that covenant relationship, this speaks to you. If pornography has shaped your desires, this speaks to you. And if you're nurturing intimacy outside of your marriage, this speaks to you. This is not a sermon about them. It is a call for each one of us to bring our sexuality under the lordship of Jesus Christ. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. That's important. It's important for us to know and remember. To follow Jesus is to entrust, surrender absolutely every part of our lives to him. Throughout Scripture, sexuality is not presented as standalone desire. It's woven into covenant promise and lifelong commitment. In covenant, intimacy becomes an expression of promise rather than an impulse. Faithfulness inside that covenant creates safety, security. an enduring commitment that allows joy to grow to maturity. So biblically speaking, sexuality is never autonomous. It is always given in context, in structure, and meaning within the covenant of marriage. But I also want you to hear this. Marriage is not the ultimate goal of every life. The kingdom of God is. Jesus himself says that some will live single lives for the sake of the kingdom. Marriage is good. Singleness is good. But neither is ultimate. The kingdom of God is. Marriage is pointing beyond itself to something far greater, and that is the covenant love of Jesus Christ. So we're not saying that marriage is the end all and be all. Marriage does not complete you. We are saying that when sexual intimacy is expressed, whenever sexual intimacy is expressed, Scripture gives it a covenant home, so to speak. Scripture gives it a sacred space. God gives it a sacred space where sexual intimacy to grow and to flourish between one man and one woman. But that brings us to a bit of a challenge. Because if God's design is good, why does it not always feel so simple? Why are there some challenges? And that is because we live in a world that is marked, strewn from the fall. There's evidence all around us. And even in Matthew 19, Jesus acknowledges complexity. Jesus recognizes it when he says this in chapter 19, verses 10 to 12. The disciples said to him, "If the relationship of the man and his wife with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who are made that way from their mother's womb. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept this." Jesus is speaking of eunuchs. Some born that way. Intersex is the term that they use. There were some that were made that way, and some who choose celibacy for the kingdom of God. And I know that the language here is referencing men, but this is not only a condition that is exclusively for men. But Jesus acknowledges that not every life fits into a neatly single package. Jesus is saying this is an anatomical issue. Sin has affected our natural physical bodies. It's affected our biology, people's biology. It affects, and that includes our minds, our hormones. It includes all of these things. So then we must acknowledge that not every attraction is a choice. Some are. Absolutely, some are choices, but because of the fall, because of what it has done, not all of them are a choice. And notice what Jesus does not do here. As he's talking about these challenges, notice what he doesn't do here. He does not abandon creation's design. He doesn't redefine it. Jesus affirms the goodness of design while acknowledging the reality of the complexity because we live in a world that is influenced by sin. And that balance matters, because when sexuality is separated from covenant promise, it becomes fragile. But when it's rooted in covenant faithfulness, it becomes secure. in what God designed. So the question shifts. It shifts from what feels most authentic in this moment to what was sexuality created to express? And that's preparing us for what's coming next. But before we move on, we need to hold this very study. We need to hold this imbalance in check. This part that you and I, we were created with incredible sexual worth. You and I, we have been created with absolute intentional design. And what Jesus does, because he realizes the complexity from the fall, Jesus does not approach people with disgust. He approaches them with dignity. Look at the Gospels. Jesus moves toward people who are confused, who are struggling, who are living in sin. He sits with the outcast. He speaks truth, yes, but never with contempt. Because Jesus came full of grace and truth, John 1:14. Jesus came full of grace and truth. He holds grace and truth in perfect tension. And Jesus never reduces a person to a struggle, to their struggle. He always sees the image of God. You are an image bearer of God. And that's how he sees every person. And he sees them that way. He sees them as image bearers before he addresses the disorder. And if we follow him, we must do the same. Today I want to challenge you. I want to leave you with this challenge. A few challenges. I want you, each of you, to root your view of sexuality in Scripture. And maybe that's hard because we haven't explored it well enough because we've been a little bit scared of that topic. But let's look to what Scripture has to say. And I want you to ask yourself, is my sexuality, don't look outside for yourself. Ask yourself, is my sexuality surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? I think that's important for each one of us. It's really important to look at each one ourselves before we ever, ever look at the speck in someone else's eye. And when you encounter someone's story who's different than yours, begin with dignity. Before you think category, before you think disgust, think image bearer. Image bearer. Everyone bears the image of God. Before you debate design, remember that every person carries sacred worth that has been declared by God. And for some here, I do want to recognize that you might be carrying confusion, navigating hard questions, or you have desires that feel complicated. And if that's you, then I want you to start here. I want you to recognize that we all bear the image of God. You are not an accident. You are not a mistake. Your dignity is not fragile, it is declared. And if design feels difficult for you or costly, remember that it flows from a creator who is good, and it cost him everything to bring us into relationship with him. He's not trying to withhold joy from you. He's not intentionally trying to rob you of something that he created us to do. Rather, he's guiding you towards something that lasts, as something that endures. And so the question is not what culture says about gender and sexuality. The question is, what does Jesus say? And then will you trust him? Will you trust him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you hold grace and truth perfectly in balance. Father, teach us to do the same. Teach us to hold grace and truth in balance as we walk a hard journey, as we live in a culture that is shifting and changing, but we have the foundational word to stand on, and we want to do that. So God, we give you thanks for those wrestling, for those struggling. God, we pray that this would be a place for them to ask questions, to carry their burden, and to love them well. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And all God's people said, Amen.